Good to see you in First Word today. Today we're going to start part two on our series of Nehemiah. We're going to dive off into the second part of that series. But before we get started, I wonder if you would just stand with me. And let's just ask the Lord to touch us this morning, that he would speak to us and that we would be open to receive what he has. Lord, I love you. I thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy for another opportunity to come in here today. God, I'm asking that you would anoint us, help us to receive what you have. I'm asking, God, that you would let your word resonate in our hearts, that it would find a place, Lord, of lodgment in our spirit. I ask, God, that your word would change us, that it would challenge us, that it would alter our thinking, and that it would speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. For just the sake of recapping and kind of getting us all on the same page, last week Bishop talked about how that Nehemiah heard the report of Jerusalem, how that the walls were torn down, and it grieved him. It caused him a lot of anguish and a lot of pain to think that his homeland, that the city of Jerusalem, would be desolate without a wall, without gates. And he talked of how that Nehemiah would begin to pray, and he would begin to fast, and he would begin to seek the Lord and begin to reach for the Lord for direction and for the burden for his city. Some interesting things that I want to point out to you. If a city has no walls, it has no defense. It strikes me this morning as odd that if you study it out, the temple had been built by the Israelites. You find that in Ezra. He went over a little before Nehemiah. The temple had been completed, yet there were no walls. There was no gate. And the thing that troubled Nehemiah was the fact that there were no gates. There were no walls. I want you to hear me this morning. The church is only going to be as effective as the walls and the gate. You can have everything in place. You can have it built. You can have it ready. But if the wall is neglected, the church has lost her impact. We live in a world today that is continually tearing down walls. We live in a world today that is constantly trying to burn the gates down. And they are trying their best to condition us to believe that we can have church as long as we abandon building the walls. That you can still have church and you can still operate and you can still reach your world as long as you stay confined to your little temple in your little spot. But Nehemiah was grieved when he heard that the walls were torn down. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the wonderful honor and privilege to be settled in this community. This is our city. This is our community. And I just want to challenge you this morning. The enemy does not care if we have church here. He's not worried if we meet on Wednesdays and if we meet on Sundays, as long as we keep it in here. You show me a church that is building the walls of their city, and I'll show you a church that hell fears. We live in a world that says, we'll let you have the church, but don't touch the walls. We'll let you have the church, but don't rebuild the gates. Why are the gates so important? Why are the walls so important? Because you don't set a watchman on the temple, you set a watchman on the wall. Our world does not want there to be a watchman on the wall. It wants it to be desolate. When Nehemiah heard that the wall was torn down, he was grieved, because he felt that his homeland had been left insecure, that his homeland was not protected. Anything could come in, anything could ravage the city, the people. They were at the mercy of whatever wanted to come across those broken walls. So he begins to pray. He begins to fast. He begins to seek God. He begins to look for an answer. And the day comes where we find Nehemiah going in, as Bishop talked last week, into the king's presence. It's his time to be the cupbearer for the king. That was his job. He made sure that nobody was poisoning the king. What a job. I wondered if it come with life insurance, good life insurance. Your job is to make sure nobody's going to knock off the king, so you got to make sure everything tastes right and everything is not poison. That was his job, and he goes in before the king, and he's always been happy. He's always been cheerful because the king doesn't want to be surrounded by a bunch of negativity. Have you ever noticed that the higher you seem to get in this world's power structure, you just give me a smile? It doesn't matter if you surround me with a false sense of happiness and security and bliss while everything else falls apart. Nehemiah, you're supposed to have it together, but Nehemiah is heavy under a burden, and he walks in there, and the king notices Nehemiah's spirit. He said, "Man, you're always happy. You're always cheerful. But you're grieved. You've got a heaviness on you. What is going on?" And Nehemiah begins to tell him, "It's hard for me to have a good countenance when the walls of the city that I love are destroyed, when the gates have been burned with fire, when there's desolation everywhere, when things are falling apart, when nothing looks as it should." And he begins to just bare his soul, which is an odd thing, because in those days you didn't just do that. It was actually considered illegal, if you will, for you to have a sorrowful countenance when you were in the presence of the king. It didn't matter what your world was like, you were supposed to have it all together. But Nehemiah begins to share in it and begin to tell of the desolation and the destruction. And in that moment, the burden that he felt, the nudging that he felt, opens a door of supply for the calling that he's being called to. There's a time span there of about 4 months from the time Nehemiah hears of the destruction until his meeting with the king. And in that time, he's praying, he's fasting, he's looking for direction, because I feel that something needs to be done. I feel that something has got to happen, but I'm a cupbearer. I'm not a carpenter. I'm a cupbearer. I'm not a stonemason. But I feel a burden for the walls. I feel a burden for the community. I feel a burden to get beyond where I'm at and to do something greater than where I'm at. And when he begins to voice that to the king, there's a door that begins to open up, and the king says, "Well, you know what? You need to go. You need to go, and I'm going to make a way for you to go back." And you began to rebuild the wall, and you began to take care. That does not happen, folks. That was not the norm of the king. That was God opening a door for a man to position him in a place that he wanted him. If God puts a burden on you for your city, for a certain area, if you're obedient and you're looking and you are earnestly following after him, he will open a door of supply so that you can meet the area that he's calling you for. I believe this. I don't believe that we are to be just behind four walls. I don't believe that. And I don't believe that God's going to raise up people just automatically out of the blue that are going to go into our city, into the walls that have been torn down, and for them to breach the walls. He wants you and I to breach the walls. If he called a man to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild, he's calling his church to infiltrate their community and find the breaches in the walls and the places that have been neglected, and to begin to shore up and build up what the enemy has torn down. Scripture says we're to make up the gap or the hedge. We're to fill the void. When God calls us, hear me, He will equip you. I don't believe that the call of God is strictly for pastor. I don't believe that the call of God is strictly for the youth pastor. I don't believe that the call of God is just designated to one group. We are the church. And there are ministries and there are areas that God wants you to plug you into in your city and in your community. And He has callings for those areas that He wants to give. The question is, am I hearing the call? Am I responding to the call? Does it grieve me to move forward, or am I just comfortable? Nehemiah was pushed to a place where he was no longer comfortable in his setting and in his surrounding because the burden that he felt overweighed the lifestyle that he was living. Being in the presence of the king, being the cupbearer to the king, it was had to have been a pretty prestigious position. They didn't march him in rags. So indulge me for a minute. He probably had some pretty good threads that he wore every day. He's a cupbearer. He's not a mason. You know, he walks in nice suits, dress shoes. He comes in and, you know, he looks the part of the cupbearer. He doesn't look like a stonemason. He doesn't look like a carpenter, yet he feels the pull to fill a gap and start building a wall. Sometimes God's going to push and challenge you, and it's going to push you outside of your comfort zone, and He's going to challenge you to step into something that perhaps you're not very comfortable with. So the king tells Nehemiah, he said, I'm going to send you back. And here's what we're going to do. Nehemiah asked him, he says, I've got one favor to ask. He said, what's that? He said, can I get letters? I need some letters that state that I have permission to cross certain provinces and certain territories. I need passports and visas, if you will, that allow me and give me clearance into some areas. You know all about that. And the king says, done, I'll give those to you. And oh, by the way, I'm going to give you an armed escort to take you from here to where you need to go. He says, well, while we're on the subject, can I have a letter that will allow me to get supplies and timbers to rebuild the wall and to take care? And the king says, absolutely, we'll do that. So Nehemiah leaves the presence of the king, a cupbearer going to rebuild a wall, and he leaves with letters that give him permission, that give him access to the materials that he's going to need, and an armed escort to get him from the king's province back to the land of Jerusalem. Don't tell me God will not provide if we start moving out. So he arrives in Jerusalem. He's there 3 days. And it says that in the nighttime that he awoke and he got out and he began to walk those broken down walls. Scripture says that he began to look and he began to see the destruction. He walked past the burned gates and he began to see those walls that were torn down. I've got a question for you and feel free to answer. Why would you walk that at night? Anybody? Scripture really doesn't say. It just says Nehemiah is out there walking at night looking at broken down walls. I would think the daytime would be the time to do that. You can see. I'm 43 years old. I wear glasses. I know I look like a stunning picture of health, but trust me, in the nighttime, I struggle if I don't have my glasses on. And I used to could fake it, and I'd wear contacts. So in the daytime, I look like I was, you know, really had it all together, 20/20 vision, but there was a problem. At night, I would get starburst effects from the headlights. And you can wreck a car pretty quick doing that. Why not look at it in the day? Why? Were you just bored? Could you not sleep? Did you decide to walk it then? But something kind of hit me this morning as I was going through this in prayer. The city of Jerusalem was its most vulnerable in the nighttime. The purpose of the wall, one of the big purposes, was that in the night you could go in, you could shut the gates, you could bar the gates, and you didn't have to worry about what was in the nighttime coming in and ravaging the city. And so Nehemiah goes out in the night and he begins to look at the breaches in the walls and the torn down and burnt gates. And he begins to see this from a perspective of the darkness that is there. Ladies and gentlemen, the church has been called to be light in a dark world. If we wait until a light from heaven shines on everything and exposes it all and shows us exactly, thus saith the Lord, this is the path that you're going to walk, we're going to miss it. We're called to bring light into darkness. Rebuilding the walls of my city and my community simply starts with me going in and looking for a place that I can plug into and be effective. What are you doing? I'm rebuilding walls. I'm looking for a place to start. Nehemiah goes around and he begins to look and he begins to see everything that has been torn down, everything that has been broken, everything that has been exposed and ravaged. And he begins to get a game plan together. He begins to look at it. He begins to say, you know what, I can plug it in. We can work here. We'll start here. We'll go from here. We live in a world that is surrounded by darkness. And we will never be as effective as God wants us to be if we simply stay in here and we don't get out in the dark and walk around and look and see where the damage and the destruction is. I want to say this. I'm going to throw this out. You take it and you do what you want with it. It's easy to look around sometimes and get frustrated. It's easy to sometimes look around and think, this is not what I thought it would be. This is wilder than I thought it would be. Growth doesn't look like I thought it would be. But you hear me. The breaches that you're going to repair, the biggest breaches, are going to be in the places that have the strongest spiritual strongholds. You have to fix that breach first before you can start going to the other areas that don't need as much work and they're not polished and economically they're a little bit, is this okay economically? It's a little bit more to my suiting. That's not where the enemy has ravaged the hardest. The enemy has ravaged the hardest where addiction has come in and homes are broken and lives are destroyed and you walk by and it's chaos and you look and you think, how in the world do you survive in this and how do you make it through this? What's happened? There's a breach in the wall. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You and I do not get to pick the field in which we're called. He calls us to the field. And if he opens the door, he's going to open the door for the church to step in and conquer the strongest spirit first. Where the spiritual darkness is the blackest is where we've got to stop first, because we're bringing light into a dark world. I can't stop the enemy if I don't fill the void. I can't stop the enemy unless I stop the biggest breach. Because I've got to stop the flow and make it harder and bring resistance to the enemy where he can't just come in and plunder and take at will. And I think for all of us, myself included, sometimes it's easy to get distracted in everything that's going on around you because you don't live in that chaos and you don't work and operate in that darkness and your home doesn't deal with that. But we've been called to breach the walls, to fix the breaches, to put stones back in place. And you can say, well, I'm not equipped to handle that. I'm not designed to handle that. I'm a cupbearer. God said, I'm looking for a cupbearer that I can make into a stonemason. I'm looking for a cupbearer that I can use to bring in and start them as a carpenter to rebuild some gates and to set some things in order, because I have a city and I've got much people in the city. If it were all about the tabernacle, that could have been handled with Ezra. It's in place. Bring in the animals. Let's start sacrificing. But the thing that grieved Nehemiah was the wall. You're going to need two things in your life if you're going to make it. You're going to need two things in your spiritual walk that you're going to have. You're going to have a watchman, and you're going to have to be a gatekeeper. Okay? The watchman stands on the wall. Notice where I said he stands. He stands on the wall. He overlooks the city. He overlooks society. He overlooks everything in your daily life, and he looks for the things that could trip you up in your own comfortable world. And the watchman's job is to let you know that there's something out there that could trip you up and destruct you or bring destruction into your life. It's the gatekeeper's job. Everybody say, I'm the gatekeeper. It's the gatekeeper's job to make sure that certain things are not allowed in your home and in your life, but it goes beyond that, in your city and in your community and in our neighborhoods and in our schools. Somebody has got to be the gatekeeper, and we must have a watchman. But you can't have a watchman if you don't have a wall. The watchman is likened unto pastor. I got to have a watchman. He's looking. He's telling me it's out there. It's coming. We got to handle. Where does he stand? On the wall. Not in the beautiful plush courts of the tabernacle. He stood on the wall. Because he wasn't just responsible for the ones that were in the tabernacle. The watchman was responsible for everything inside the perimeter of the city. We are responsible as the church to rebuild the walls, not around the church, but around the city, the perimeter. I heard you praying it this morning. You were praying, God, give us territory. Let us take territory. Oh, I felt something when I said that. When was the last time you walked out and you were walking at the track, or you were walking through Walmart and you just began to claim something? This is mine in Jesus' name. I'm not saying make a big deal out of it, but when was the last time you walked in with a mindset, I'm taking territory? The Lord told Abraham, he said, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, everywhere you step, I'm going to give it to you. We're said to be more than conquerors. I need to have the mindset when I'm in the store, when I'm out in the community, when I'm at the ball game, when I'm walking through the town, when I'm doing my daily thing and I'm just living life. This is mine. This belongs to us in Jesus' name. This is yours, God. This city belongs to you. You have much people in this city. This town belongs to you. These children belong to you. I know they're being bombarded at school with all kinds of things, and society's accepting of all kinds of things that are ungodly. But when was the last time we said, this school belongs to you? These kids are your kids. Devil, you get your hands off of school. You get your hands off these. But they don't go here. It doesn't matter. You're not called to just monitor this. You're called to rebuild the wall out there. So Nehemiah goes. He begins to look. He begins to get everything in order. He begins to plan everything out. And then he turns to the people. And he begins to put them to work. This guy says, we're going to start here. We're going to start building here. And he gave it by families. He didn't give it by construction crews. That's what I would have wanted to do. Bring me all the skilled people that know what they're doing. All right, let's line all the concrete trucks up here. You're going to take the north side. This group over here, we're going to dispatch you over here to the south side. All the guys that know how to tie steel, you're going to be in place before them, getting everything arranged so that when the concrete guys come in, we can build the wall. You know what I'm saying? We're trying to get this thing accomplished. We're trying to get it done. We want to get the wall built. All of you guys that are carpenters, I want you to start rebuilding gates. I want you to start framing doors and measuring out doors. He assigned it by families. I didn't read where they were skilled. I read that he said, this family is going to take the north side. This family is going to take the south side. This lot of families is going to start working on the east side. This side of families is going to start working on the west side. And we're going to build the walls together as a family. Your enemy can match your talent. He can match your skills. He can build it just as good as you can. But you know what he can't compete with? The family. Because that was not man ordained, that was God ordained. And when you have strong families that love God and are following God, and they begin to start stepping into breaches and they begin to start putting stones one on top of another. Are they skilled at this? Nope. We just love God and we love family. We're just going to try to help. Trust me. I'm not a wall builder. You do not want me building your wall. I can wire your fiber network up, but don't ask me to rebuild your walls. Mark Price will tell you I'm not the best painter in the world. I can get paint on the wall, but it may get a little bit everywhere. He said, we're going to put families in places strategically. You know what? Your family can reach a spot that I can't. It's the truth. My family can reach places that you can't. But we're all part of the church. And whatever section of the wall that I feel a calling to, I want to embrace that. And I'm going to start building. Start raising it up. One stone on top of another. It may look a little rough. It may not be, you know, it may be kind of like the second temple. When they got through with it, people cried because they remembered the first one. You may look at my section of the wall and cry because it don't look like what it probably should have on your side. But you know what? God will honor the work. Men talk a lot about influence and about leadership. And I've lived long enough to know, I've been around the world long enough to know there are a lot of people that are experts on leadership that can't lead you. They can tell you certain things. But a true leader is one that rolls his sleeves up and invest himself. I'll never forget. I've been in the telephone industry almost 25 years. I started when I was 19. I've had a lot of bosses, several good ones, some not so good. But the boss that I have the most respect for, I'll never forget, he told me, he said, we got an issue going on we need to fix. It was something that I had never worked on before in my life. And he said, I'm going to come up and be with you. And I'm thinking, great. Just what I need. A project that I've never worked on. Something I don't even know how to fix. And I'm going to have a white hat standing below me, watching me the whole time I'm working. He showed up. We went out to this particular spot. We were going to have to get up in the air and work on it. I had a bucket truck. And I got out, started getting my stuff together. And he said, hey, he said, let me go up first. I thought, wow, this is cool. This don't happen every day. He got up there and he began to work. And he didn't just begin to work, but he began to tell me and instruct me, this is how we're going to do this. That's a leader. By the end of that day, I would run through a brick wall for that guy, because he's one of the few people that I ever saw step up that had a leader tacked onto his name that wasn't scared to get his hands dirty. He wasn't just telling me, this is how we're going to fix it, this is how we're going to accomplish it, this is how we're going to do it, and then just walk off and leave me. He said, this is important, and I want to make sure you grasp this. Thank God for ministry in this church that are not willing to just say, hey, you go do this, but they show by example. I need somebody to get dirty. That wasn't in my notes. That one was free. I don't even know where that came from right there. You can chalk it up to my rambling if you want to. I don't even know where I was when I said that. I mean, that was pretty far out from my notes. They begin to start building. Begin to start putting things together. And here's where I want to focus on. In chapter 4, chapter 3 goes through all the so-and-so with his family of so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so worked here. But in chapter 4, they have their assignments. They start working. And I want you to notice what begins to happen. At the end of chapter 2, it says, then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. This is after he's looked at the wall at night. He's told them, you know, everything. And the people are saying, let's go. We're ready to work. Says, but when Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem, the Arabian, when they heard it, they laughed us to scorn. They despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Notice when Nehemiah surveys the situation and he begins to get the plan and he starts plugging in, the enemy comes at him. And the enemy begins to surface, and he comes in two forms here. We're going to talk about both of them, and I got to hurry. What time is it? How am I doing? Oh, I got to hurry. The first way he comes in is through discouragement. He begins to disqualify what's happening. He begins to discourage the progress. He begins to, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? You think you have the ability to do this? When you begin to rebuild the walls and the breaches start to be filled, the enemy is going to attack. And the first way he's going to attack is through discouragement. He's going to come in and he's going to try to rattle your cage and get you fearful and afraid or mad and intimidated. Whatever works with discouragement, that's what he's going to try to attack. That's his first mode of operation. And when the enemy saw that he couldn't discourage and that he had no ability or power with his words, he went to the next phase. You see, chapter 3, we get everybody lined out. We got them working. Honey, we putting stones on the wall. And in chapter 4, when you get into chapter 4, you see these same people. They're not just discouraging and making fun anymore, but they start gathering an army. They start gathering people. They say, you know what? We'll come fight you. We'll come throw it down. We're going to come in and we're going to destroy everything that you're trying to build, because I do not want a wall built in that city. You can take care of the church. You can stay in that tabernacle, but don't you dare build a wall. Don't you dare put a gate up. You can do whatever you want as long as you don't get outside of your four walls. But when they stepped out and they started building the walls, then all of a sudden, discouragement comes. I'll stop them. I'll stop their progress. I'll get them where they don't, where they're not a cohesive unit. I'll try to see if I can't discourage them. I'll try to bring fear. But when that didn't work, he said, "You know what? We'll mount an army and we'll come after you." And Nehemiah did something that was pretty cool. He took the same people, the same families, and he armed the family. And he said, "We're going to work. And part of your family's going to be working. And part of your family's going to be on guard." And also, here's the deal. If the enemy comes and they start overwhelming your family, we're going to blow the trumpet so that everybody moves to this side of the wall. And we start building and we start working and we start fighting the enemy off together. I saw something this morning and it got me. And I'm trying to get there. About 4 minutes. All of you are familiar pretty much with these cards. They have prayer requests, certain needs. Circle them in red when you get an answer. There's a card up here. It's not been circled red yet. It got me. See that card? I don't know who wrote it. I didn't write it. It says unity. Unity. Nehemiah said, "For the wall to be built and for us to withstand what's coming, there's got to be unity." If I have unity, I can give you a city. If I have unity, we can tear down every spiritual stronghold. Because if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. But I need men and women. I need families that will unify with me in the purpose and in the calling and in the direction that I have. And when it looks like one family is going to be overwhelmed, I need somebody to come alongside them and say, "You know what? We're building the wall. We're going to help you build the wall." You may face an attack in your family that's going to try to prevent the wall from being built, and I've got to be unified with you enough that I can recognize the attack and I can get involved in helping you overwhelm the enemy so that we have a perimeter that's built. Stand with me this morning. I see lost loved ones here. I see needs for healing here. I see needs that represent nation. Peace over future. Peace over my future. You're not getting that if we don't have this. Hear me. You're not getting this if you don't have this. My lost kids, you're not getting them here if you don't have this. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying my best this morning to tell you we've got to be unified together. My heart's got to be knit with your heart. I've got to feel the weight of the burden for the city, not just for my local church, but for the community that I live in. I've got to reach for them. I've got to love. I've got to go outside of my comfort zone. And trust me, I'm an introvert. I get it. Sometimes I can get so busy. I drive 1 hour and 10 minutes to work one way, and I'm not the only one that does that. I get life and being busy, but somehow I've got to get beyond myself and my world, and I've got to embrace the wall, and I've got to start building the wall, and I've got to start investing in the wall. Lord, I love you. I feel you in this room right now. I feel your spirit. God, I'm asking that today that our hearts would be knit and joined together. That we would be, God, unified in purpose, God. That we would be unified, Lord Jesus, as your church should be. I'm asking, God, that you would help us. I pray that callings would go forth this morning, God. That people would begin to feel a burden for certain areas of this city, for certain doors in this city. I'm asking, God, you know where the breaches are. You know where the gates have been burned. I'm asking, God, that today that there would begin to be birthed in the spirits of your people burdens for this city, for the breaches, for the gates, God. And I'm asking, Lord, that there would be a spirit of love that would fall in this house like never before. That our hearts would be meshed like never before. I ask it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name.